Hello. Hello, can you hear me? Okay. Happy New Year. I'm not sure if there's any Koreans here. Also, Happy New Year to you. So both Chinese and Koreans celebrate Lunar New Year. One of the things that we do at Chinese New Year, we see someone, we usually say words of blessings, right? First thing you do. We do that here in Malaysia, but my wife is from Hong Kong. I learned it that they have a different way of doing it. They have this machine gun approach. When they see someone, they say to each other words of blessing as quickly as possible, as more, you want to say more blessing to the other person than he said to you. And I always fail. My brain goes blank. So today I'm going to say only seven words of blessings to you, seven for completeness, lah. Huh? So I'm going to try to say it without looking. I have it written down because I know I forget. So, 新年快乐, 身体健康, 出入平安, help me, 学业门进, what else? 心想事成, how many already? 万事如意, 6, the last one is the most important one. 福杯满意, the most important. What does that mean? That's actually from Psalm 23. My cup overflow. Okay? So that's the most important one. So seven, for completeness. I actually took a peek, so sorry. So today my topic is, it's up there already. It's called Royal Priesthood. It's taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let us just read. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of Him who called you out of into wonderful light. Okay, I think if you are regular here, you've been to our church, you remember we actually, another person actually spoke about this verse before. But today I want to focus on the identity in Christ, which is the royal priesthood. So my focus is that, it's from that verse. Just a little bit of background, because I noticed that there are some visitors that used to be at Ferris Park. They are now away, some from Thailand, I think, right? Welcome back. Some, I think, young adults now, they went to KL or somewhere else to work. They're also back here for Chinese New Year. I also have some of my Cantonese fellowship members that are here showing their support for me today, and they've been praying for me. So I thought I would give you a history lesson about our church a little bit. For those of you that are returning, you may remember some of these. So before I go back to the way back in history, just recent history starting this year, if you have been regularly attending this church, you may notice something that we have been focusing on, this theme called intergenerational church. Yeah, Pastor Jeremy actually used the first two sermons of this year to highlight this point, intergenerational church. And he titled his sermon series called A Beautiful Church. And then Pastor Alvin follow on and preach a sermon on what? Green zone. I remember that, green zone. And you may say, how is that related to intergenerational? Because when we have multiple generation and people from different background and also different generation have different preferences, have different life experiences, have different maturity level, being together, they're bound to be misunderstanding. Maybe not conflict yet, but misunderstanding and differences of preferences that may lead to conflict. So he said, that's why green zone. Green zones mean a zone that is not red, which means it's not conflict. And he used this term, relational spirituality. I cannot speak properly now. And is related to intergenerational because we want to break down barriers between people, and so that different generation can serve God, love God, and get to know God together. Pastor Winnie last weekend, and I love, she's not here today, huh? Maybe back for, she is? Oh, Children Church. Pastor Winnie, I like her because she's so gospel-centric. She's always outreach. And last week, she preached a sermon related to Chinese New Year and urging us to share the gospel, right, to our family members during the season. But in her sermon, she worked in Awana Ministry, right? Awana Ministry is one of the ministry that's outreach to the neighborhood, and it's intergenerational. You see intergeneration interacting together. You from the photo, the video that you just watched us now, you see a lot of interaction between the most senior to the youngest to youth, all generations coming together, playing, learning, memorizing God's word together. So that's intergenerational. That has been the theme that God has been leading, putting in our heart and saying to lead us towards. Now, intergenerational church should not be just a theme. In fact, to make that work, it has to be a cultural shift among us. Okay? So that's recent trend. Now, some of you, the oldies, may remember there used to be two big banners here, right? Anyone remember? Yeah, I remember because I just started joining Ferris Park then. I think this is about 17 years ago, right? And what was on those banners? City on the Hill, right? I hope we put that back, you know, or create a similar banner because City on the Hill is still the vision that God gave this church. It starts from what? We are not, Pastor Alwin always said, we are not a hut in the melon field, but we are a city on a hill, right? And let our light shine so that people may see our good deeds and give glory to God. So that was City on a Hill vision. Then, a few years back, we started to go into this intentional discipleship, right? We said we want to be a disciple of Jesus that will make disciple of Jesus that will then turn and make disciples of Jesus. And that goes on and on and on. And then we said that if we do that right, by 2030, we will have a new generation of leaders. Right? Oops. How do I move? Okay. So City on a Hill, intentional discipleship, new generation of leaders by 2030, and now intergenerational church. So some of you may say, are we just like going here, there? I mean, what is going on? So many teams, are we now changing to intergenerational church and forget about all those other things? I want to present to you that God is actually leading us on a journey. They are all related. They are all related. And let me present to you how it's all related. I'm going to read to you City on the Hill, and it's from actually chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, to be a city on a hill requires what? Disciples of Jesus, that their light is not hidden, right? That's laid out there to be seen by all. So that what? So that people see us, the disciple of Jesus, and look at our good deeds and not glorify us, but to glorify God because they see what God has done in our lives. So that is in a Jews city on a hill vision. That's what God has in store for us. Now, to have disciples that shine brightly for Jesus, we cannot rely on the four elders. We cannot rely on Pastor Alvin alone to make disciples. We have to mobilize the whole church. Every single one of us had to be out there. First, be disciple of Jesus. Then, lead other people to come along this journey to also be disciple of Jesus. And which turn that person will then go lead another person to Jesus and make disciples. And that's how it spread out. And when we have this mobilized, that's intentional discipleship, right? All these disciples will be shining their lights throughout Penang, in school, in homes, in kindergarten, in the gym, in Cantonese fellowship, in the seniors fellowship, on worship team. Lights will be shining throughout Penang. And even because some of us go outside of Penang to Thailand, to KL, to school, to US, to UK, all these lights of Jesus will be shining there. And that is how it works. And we need the entire body of Christ to be intentionally making disciples. And when that is done right, we surely will have a new generation of leaders rising up by 2030. For sure. Because everyone is following Jesus and everyone is shining for Jesus. So leaders will rise up from there. Leadership in home, leadership in their small businesses, leadership at the Ferris Park Kindergarten, leadership at Awana. All these leadership will rise up, and that's how we get new generation of leaders by 2030. Now, how does intergenerational church fit into all this? We believe that everyone in this church is important for Jesus. And we also believe in priesthood of all believers. Everyone is priests for the kings of kings, Lord of lords, and for Jesus. And if everyone is a priest for Jesus, we can teach each other. We can intercede for each other. We can all talk to God and face God without fear, from the youngest to the oldest. And for this to really blossom, we need all the generation to be... Oops, sorry, I'm too fast. All the generation to be interacting with each other. Let me ask you a question. If you believe this to be truth, that everyone is God's priest, when you look to the person that is sitting to you next to you just now, that's little children, do you believe that she or he can speak God's truth to you, the older ones? He or she can pray to you, pray for you, intercede for you. If that's the case, we have intergenerational church. Now, one of the things Pastor Jeremy actually focused on when I think it's the first sermon on a beautiful church. He shared this concept about the difference between multi-generation and intergenerational. He observed that our church consists of multi-generational congregation. But multi-generation is different than intergeneration. So I went online. I'm too cheap to use ChatGPT because now you have to pay. I used the alternative Google AI. So what does Google AI say? Oh, it's maybe too small. Can you see? Too small. Okay, let me read. I actually did quite a good job. Intergenerational refers to people of different generations interacting with each other, while multi-generations refer to people of different generations being in the same space. One is in the same space, one is interacting with each other. Intergeneration involves people of different ages working together, sharing and learning from each other. Can involve mentoring smaller service groups like our Cantonese Fellowship, like our home church service that we belong to, smaller service group. Can focus on developing disciples and empowering generations to invest in each other. It's not older generation invest in younger, but it's each generation invest in each other. That's called interacting. If not, it's one-dimensional. Can involve creating intentional and interactive settings for generations to come together. That's intergenerational. Multi-generation involves people of different generations being in the same space, but not necessarily interacting with each other. Can involve separate churches, can involve separate worship services for each generation. Can involve focusing on youth as the future. Nothing wrong with all those things. It's good, but it's not interacting between the generation. It's one way or separately doing their own thing. So Jeremy actually observed that we may be a multi-generational church now. There are intergenerational things going on now. For example, Awana, and I would say even my home church service that I'm leading, and other parts and pockets. Like, give you an example, the worship team, when they come together, they are interacting with each other. They are learning from each other. That's intergenerational. So, but not everything is intergenerational. There's still a lot of multi-generational things going on here. So I'm kind of excited. God is leading us down this journey of being an intergenerational church. I really want to look out and at the end of this year and see, oh, wow, God is doing this amazing thing. He's breaking down barriers. He's making us interacting and learning from each other. And we're all growing together. So that's intergenerational. So let me ask you a question. What does that have to do with my sermon today? What is the title I'm focusing on? The Royal Priesthood. What does Royal Priesthood have to do with intergenerational service? This is what I believe. How we see ourselves and how we see others affect how we value each other and how we interact with each other. Let me repeat. How we see ourselves and how we see that person next to us affect how we relate to each other. If I see that person is less mature than me, I will be teaching and I won't be learning. So how we see ourselves and how we see the other person affect how we relate to each other. And how we see ourselves. We may not see us, some of us may not see ourselves as capable of preaching God's word, capable of reading God's word and understand it. And we may not see ourselves as capable of praying like Alvin did or lead worship like Raymond. When we don't see ourselves as that, what happened? We will not do it. In fact, a lot of times, when a new believer come, they came to faith, they're so excited. In fact, they have a lot of good things to share and with us. Dated Christian. But they are unwilling because they don't think that they are mature enough. I think that's wrong. Because we God say what? Back to that verse again. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. So the moment you believe, God has really chosen you, right? You may not blossom yet as His royal priest, but He has really chosen you to be His priest. Okay. Royal, okay. What happened? Oh, wrong direction. Okay, priesthood. What does a priest do? A priest, I'm listed something out, a list of them. But if you condense it to the minimum, a priest's job is to be in between God and people. Acting in between God and people. A priest's job is to intercede for the people that has no access to God yet, doesn't know Him yet. Is a priest's job is to connecting, bring people to God. It's also teaching people about God. And it's also making offering and sacrifices to God on behalf of people. And the last one I listed there is taking care of God's sanctuary. Okay, that's a role of a priest. Now, when I say priest, maybe a lot of things come into your mind. In fact, every single religion have priests. Yeah? So the Hindus, what is their priest called? They are from the Brahmin caste. And what is their priest called? Can someone help me? Pujari, right? Is it right, Pujari? There are a few other terms, but Pujari is one of them. In the Jewish religion, there's the Levitical priesthood. There's also the high priest, right? I think it's called Kohite, is that right? Yeah, something like that. And then in Muslim, there's imams. Taoist priest is called what? Tao Si, right? Tao Si. In Buddhism, Zenren, right? And in Catholic Church, there are Catholic priests, right? They call them fathers. But they all those will be doing the list of things that I listed there on the screen to their gods. Okay? Let me ask you a question. Those priests, those different religion, their priests that are listed, how do they become a priest? Okay, if you look at the, they usually involves two things. They are born in the right bloodline, right? The Hindus, there's the Brahmins, right? And the Jewish would be the Leviticus, the Levites, bloodline. And involves a lot of schooling, right? Training, you may have to go to be trained to be a priest and all those. But let me ask you a question. How this Christian priest. How do you become a Christian priest? How do you become a Christian priest? A lot of you may think that you have to go to seminary, you have to read a lot of Bible. Those are all good things. Good to go to seminary and learn about the Bible. But you become a Christian priest by the choosing of God. God chose you to be the priest. You may need training, but God chose you to be His priest. So if you are a believer, you are a priest. Now, why do I say that? First, the verse that I show you in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, says that you are chosen. Yeah, you are chosen people. But this is not a new concept. In fact, if you go back to Exodus, Moses' time, I keep on going backwards. Okay, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. That was Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given to Moses. And God actually told Moses to go tell all of Israelite. And this is what he used to say. Yeah, let me read. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you speak to the children of Israel." It's not to Levi, it's not to Aaron, it's not to Moses, it's to all the children of Israel. "Tell them that they are to me a kingdom of priests and holy nations." So everyone of the Israelites is supposed to be his priest. But unfortunately, we know the golden calf incident happened. While they were up in the mountain, the golden calf is going on down there. They were found not living up to the calling. And Levite were then set apart to carry the weight of priesthood on behalf of the nation of Israel. So the original intent of God is for all that He has chosen to be His priests. And in fact, Revelation chapter 5:10, we look back to Old Testament, we look at Peter's writing, which is our current generation, and we look forward to Revelation. Revelation 5:10 actually reads this: You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So the original intent all along is for all God's people to be His priests. In fact, I will even go back to Genesis. Yeah? If you go back to Genesis, Adam and Eve were created and they were asked to tend the garden. What is the garden at that time? It's where God's roam, right? Where God is around. And you can say that the garden is a sanctuary of God. And when Adam and Eve is to tend the garden, they have to take care of the sanctuary, and that is one of the primary role a priest does. Take care of the sanctuary. And then you may ask today, as believer, does that mean I come and take care of this church? Yeah, in a way, yes. But where is your primary sanctuary as a believer today? Where is your primary sanctuary? We are God's temple. The Holy Spirit indwells us, believers. So of course we are His priests, because we are supposed to take care of our heart, our body, this is the sanctuary of God as believers. So, that is priesthood. But I love the interaction between, I can't do it here, but I was thinking, you know, is maybe one of these days I can have some app where you can actually respond on the app as I preach and it shows up on screen. But I can do that in my home church service. So one of the questions I asked, we engaged in at the home church service was, when you read this verse, when you hear God telling you that you are his royal priest, what is your initial reaction? How do you feel? We have a really fun, engaging experience because we all love chosen people, God's special possession, set apart for him as his holy nation. But when we come to the term, you are his royal priest, we almost all have a hard time embracing that. And I think there's a few reasons that people have a hard time embracing that. And it came out during the discussion. One is that I'm not worthy. I feel dirty. I'm not clean. How can I be a priest? I cannot pray like Pastor Alvin. I cannot teach God's word, preach God's word as Jeremy. I do not have the same spirit-led expression like Raymond. I continue to struggle with sin. How can I be his priest if I'm myself is full of problem? And some of us even say that I don't have seminary training. I haven't been studying God's word. I don't know how to, even where to start. I cannot find revelation from, I don't know what other verse in the Bible. Psalm, Proverbs. I cannot find them. So how do I become his priest? And some of them even say, I don't really want to be his priest. Which means I have to actually do work. I actually have to do something to be his priest. Now, I want to present to you that none of us live up to the qualification demanded of God to be his priest. Seminary training, studying God's word, all those are good. Being learned in God's word, those are amazing, fantastic. Going to seminary is good, but none of that live up to God's qualification of the priest, the kind of priest he's looking for. Because God's qualification of his priest is what? Righteousness and sinlessness. Righteousness and sinlessness. So we all fall short. And naturally, we all would feel that we are not worthy of the calling. If you go back a few verses in this same chapter, 4 and 5, I want to show you that the only qualification that you needed is Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you. As you come to him, the living stone, Jesus Christ, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, plural, you also, like living stones, like Jesus, right? are being built into a spiritual house to be what? Holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the only priestly role that we can offer that is acceptable to God is done in Christ Jesus. Only qualification that we need is Jesus to be his priest. So, our job as disciple of Jesus is what? Is to know that in Christ alone is sufficient. In Christ, I can live up to his calling as a priest. And what is our, as I said, we are intentionally making disciples, making disciples. So what is our job to tell others? Our job is not to teach them to be a God's priest because they are already God's priests. Our job is to help them blossom, live up to their priestly function for God. So, and I want to say one thing here in this verse. It says, the living stones are being built into spiritual house. So who is giving the training for us to be his priest? Is it seminary? Is it pastor? Is it me preaching to you? No. It's actually God himself building you up, training you up, molding you to life circumstances, to the little steps of faith that you're taking a step up. And through your service, to your interacting with each other, that is how God uses to mold you up and train you. So our job as his disciple is to just cooperate with God and let him train us and mold us so that we can be his holy priest. So I want us to do one thing, if you can entertain me. I want us to today to accept this fact that we are his priests. Can we do that? Yeah? All of us, from the youngest to the oldest, even that little girl there. So I want us to read this commitment together. Huh? So I'm not going to let you just sit there and listen. Okay, I want us to read this commitment. Can you do that? Okay, let's do it together. Huh? Lord, today, I will embrace my role as your priest. I am qualified because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. So, Lord, train me to live up to this calling. Amen. Amen. Okay, now back to this. I promise you I'll end soon. I know Chinese New Year meal is there. It's dragging too long. But there's a qualifier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. There's a qualifier. The qualifier is royal. Royalty. Not just priest, but royal priest. It's not a new concept. It's implied both in Exodus and Revelation. It's just that it's not stated as clearly as here. In fact, if you look at some translation of Revelation 5, chapter 10, for example, the New King James Version, it replaces the word a kingdom and priest to made us kings and priests to our God. So that's New King James Version translation. If you go back and look at it. Now, when you add the word royal to priesthood, there may be multiple ways for you to understand that. Okay? So you can say, I'm a royal priest, meaning I'm a priest to royalty. Right? You can understand that way. And is that correct to read it? Yeah. Because we're priests to who? Kings of kings, Lord of lords. Obviously royalty. So we're a royal priesthood. You can also look at it as a ranking, a certain ranking of priests, a royal priest, like king scouts, right? King Scouts is a certain ranking of scout. Royal Priest is a certain ranking of priest. That is also correct. Because what? We are who? We have Christ in us. Of course, we're the highest rank of priest when we are Christ in us and acting as his priest. Yeah? So that is also correct. It can also mean that we are from royal bloodline. We're royalty. Now, we obviously, we are not royalty by blood, but we're adopted into Christ's family. And we call God Abba Father. So obviously that's also correct. We are of royal descent. But one of the things, all those are all nice titles. Nice and feel good thing. But for me, one of the things that it implies in that, which actually convict me the most, is actually this fact that when you are royal, you are supposed to reign and rule. You're supposed to reign and rule if you are royal. And that is the original intent of creation. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, it says, read this, and let me read it to you. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on ground. Men are made to reign under God's authority. But after the fall, it went haywire. Because mankind no longer see themselves as under God's authority. But they still want to reign. They now want to reign under their own desires, their own intention, their own plan. They no longer reign under God's authority. And when that happens, we are subject to the manipulation of Satan. He manipulates us so that we do bad things. That's why you see what happened to our world today. All the people in power taking advantage of their subject because of the fall. We no longer reign under God's authority. So when we're restored back to a relationship with God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are restored back to the original intention of creation. We're restored back to Adam before the fall. We are supposed to reign, but now under the authority of God. So let me ask you a question. Practically speaking, what does that mean? What does that look like? How do we live up to this calling of being his royal priest and start to reign? I think the answer to me is actually quite simple. We all are placed in places of influence. Whether you are a student or you are a head of school, or you are head of kindergarten, you are a small business operator, you are a father, you're a mother, you are all placed in sphere of influence. You have people that you have influence over. So to reign, to me, is to live up to God's standard under the authority of our God, the Father, taking care of the things under our care. As an elder, as the four of all elders, our job is to reign for God, under his authority, so that this church will blossom. So that we will listen to God clearly and lead all of us together, not following up the desire of any one of us. That is how we reign. So I want you to do one thing. And in fact, I want to take you over a personal journey. Let me have time. Okay, very quick journey. This concept of royal priesthood got put in my heart for almost half a year. And it was brought to memory when Pastor Joshua actually preached a sermon on, he may not remember, I remember. You remember, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and he said there's four identity in Christ. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, and God's special possession. But to me, when he preached that sermon, it confirmed, God actually used that to confirm to me that this is for you, Chun. So what I did was, since last year and over 6 months, I've been meditating and evaluating my life. How have I been living up to this calling of royal priesthood? The first thing I came to mind is that, Chun, you were a believer in Japan. You were working in this company. You have influence over 100 employees at that time. Did you live up to your calling as a royal priest? And actually aches my heart that I actually were not living up to my calling as a royal priest. In fact, I was living as if influenced by Satan. Now, no difference in my life you can see as a non-believer. But God quickly led me through a season that it's good that you recognize that, but don't live in the past. Look at where you are today. How have God led you? He brought me to Penang. He brought me to this church. I don't know how it happened. I became one of the elders. The other three elders all grew up in this church. I didn't. I just like, maybe I was grafted in. The Bible says. He led me to study the Bible in BSF, and a lot of you study there. And over there, he for some reason I cannot even explain, he allowed me to have influence over 100 over men in studying Bible in that class. So and he led me to this desire to start the home church service. He allowed my home to be opened up to a Cantonese fellowship that now has like 30 over people from Hong Kong meeting at my home twice a month. These are all areas of, and also he led me to love cycling. I were given the opportunity to know hundreds and hundreds of people, cyclists, all races across Hindu, Malay. So I went through every single area, including my own family, my relatives. Have I lived up to my calling as a royal priesthood? And how can I start to reign as his priest in those areas now, today? So one of the things that he had convicted me, which is why I'm preaching this sermon today, is that your job is to go out among Christians and tell them and help them to embrace this role, that they are his royal priests. And they are supposed to reign and rule under the authority of God. Because that's the intention of creation of Adam and Eve to begin with. And we'll restore back to that relationship. So may you all also take some time and evaluate this about yourself. God has really placed you in important places that you have great influence. Start ruling and reigning under his authority. So let me just pray for all of us. Dear Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us to be your people. Not only that you have chosen us to be your people, you have set us apart as your holy nation. Collectively, we are your holy nation. And that we are a special possession, so dear to you that, and so special to you. And that you have given us this authority to reign and rule as your priests in this fallen world that need to set back right in place to the original creation. So Lord, I pray for me and for all of us that we will embrace this role of your royal priest. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I think you...